This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And it's May already. Now, maybe that's something exciting to you. It's springtime, even though the weather hasn't figured that out yet. A little chilly this morning. But I know some of our school kids are excited about it, because that means summer's coming. And maybe you haven't been in school for a while, but do you remember being in school around this time, waiting for it all to be done for a while? You know, at the end of the day, for instance, you're in your last class. Maybe it's a math class, not my favorite subject in school. Maybe it was an algebra class. Lord, help the person that created that, okay? And there was always, you're watching the clock and the bell's about to ring, and you're going to grab your stuff and run out. And the teacher's up there writing the last problem on the board, and you're excited and you're going, come on, come on, come on. And just before the bell rings, that one kid raises his or her hand and said, teacher, what about the homework? That one kid. You just want to take that kid out in the parking lot and beat the snot out of him. I mean, let's just be honest. You don't want to do that. You do want to do that, but you shouldn't do that. Let me word it that way. But there's always one. There's always one person, it seems like, in every crowd that kind of either brings the downer or brings the problem. How many of you all remember that kid in school? Raise your hand. Anybody? If you aren't raising your hand, chances are you were that kid. Okay. But it's usually one person. One person can change the nature of a gathering. One person can change the climate of a situation. One person can take something up and bring it down. You know, the Bible, with all of its history and theology and what some perceive as complexity, is actually, the Bible's a very simple story. You know, as you look at the world around us and we see all the junk and all the garbage, all the sadness and sorrow and ugliness and murder and inhumanity, we see all of this stuff. It invades our lives every time we turn on the news, pick up a paper, even pick up our tablet or phone. We see the news and it's discouraging. It's despairing. And we have to wonder what caused all of this. Why is everybody so angry? Why is everybody so ugly and mean? Why is all this stuff going on? And I'll tell you, it goes down to one man. One man. His name is Adam. One man. Again, the Bible, even though it is a very voluminous book full of history and biography and all those things, the message of the Bible is very simple. We are in the position we are. We are struggling. We are scraping. We are just having a difficult time because of one man. That man's name was Adam. As we're going to see in Romans chapter 5 this morning, because of the decision, the rebellious decision of this one man, all humanity was plunged into sin. All humanity suffers and scrapes and struggles with sickness, sorrow, difficulty, and yes, death because of one man. You know, that doesn't hardly seem fair, does it? Why should I have to be in difficulty? Why should you have to struggle? Because of some sin, some one decision that one man made millennia ago. Well, I came across a quote that explains that from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. How come Adam, why didn't God just, you know, judge Adam, deal with Adam, send Adam to hell if that's what he deserved? And why do I have to deal with it? Well, Wiersbe said this: if God had tested each human being individually, you know, that's kind of, you know, God, why don't you just look at me? Well, the result would have been the same. Because I don't see any perfect people in this room. And I certainly don't see one when I look in the mirror. It comes down to disobedience. But even more important, by condemning the entire human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. Each of us is racially united to Adam. We're all descendant from Adam, so that his deed affects us. One man got us into this situation, and as we're going to see this morning, one man has provided a way out. Had somebody ask recently, what about angels, Pastor? Did Jesus die for angels on the cross? No. Because angels aren't a race of beings. Angels are uniquely created by God. When God created the angels, he created them all at one time. There are no angels having angel babies, okay? They were just all created at one time, so sin is not being passed. Yes, two-thirds of the angels rebelled against God and chased after Satan. And they fell from God, and they are now the demonic host. But Jesus didn't die for them. Jesus died for humanity. Yes, one man's sin is the reason why we struggle, get sick, get angry, why people hurt us, why we have health issues. One man's sin, because we're descended from Adam. But the simple reality of the story is that was necessary because God sent one man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to provide a way out. It's amazing. Take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 5. Again, the book of Romans, the statement of faith is God, through Paul, delineates the basic system of belief in Christianity, the basic system of truth concerning humanity in relation to God himself. He began this book by dealing with the scourge of sin, the tragedy of sin. And then now we are finishing out today the section of the answer to sin, and that is salvation. And we've looked at some very ponderous passages. As God inspired Paul to write, Paul did write a lot of stuff, and you have to really sit down, have a cup of coffee, and dig into it. It gets very, very seemingly complicated, but it's not. Paul is just seeking to make a very important point that, first of all have sinned because of Adam. And because of our sin, we cannot save ourselves, for even the good works that we would try to do are tainted, stained, and spotted with our selfishness and sin. And so it was necessary for God himself, Jesus, to come in flesh, to live among us, and then to die for us. He was buried, he rose again from the dead, and he's alive. And he offers salvation to all who would receive him, not by following law codes or statutes or standards, because none of us would be able to do that. No one's perfect. He provided salvation through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world in spite of our sin that he gave. Notice God does the giving. He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him, believes and trusts on him, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, one man blew it for all of humanity. One man. Because all it takes is one. And so God sent one man, took on flesh and became that one man. So let's look at Adam. We see one man's gross rebellion here. In chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, now we've been talking about salvation. We've been talking about the remedy of sin, salvation by grace through faith. We've been talking about the benefits of faith, the tenses of all these things, very doctrinal. And then Paul says, because of that, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And again, we need to understand, as we saw in chapters 1 through 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin, hamartia in the Greek, means to miss the bullseye, to miss the mark. What is the mark? God's perfection. I'm not perfect. And I don't think you would own that moniker either. No one is perfect. The only person who is perfect that walked this earth was God in the flesh, Jesus. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Some people will say, however, well, I'm not of your religious faith. I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe your standard for sin. I don't believe your law. Okay. Therefore, I'm not a sinner. Sin doesn't bother me. Really? Notice what Paul goes on to say. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. The word imputed means reckoned or counted. See, between Adam and Moses, God had not yet written a religious law code. We didn't get that until Moses, aka the Ten Commandments, the laws of the Old Testament. For that first rather vast period of time, there was no law code from God written down. Oh, God communicated truths through different prophets and individuals. But it doesn't matter whether you have a law code to follow or to be held accountable to or not, because there's one thing that occurs. So not only did Adam spread sin, but Adam spawned death. Because look what he says in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Even though we didn't do what Adam did. I've eaten lots of pieces of fruit. I like fruit. Say, oh, do you eat an apple? I like apples. Was it an apple in the garden? That's what everybody paints, and I even have an apple on the slide. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. And I have an old joke that I've told a million times, and I won't do it today. If you want to know it, see me in the foyer. But even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. In other words, we didn't sin like Adam. People didn't sin like he did. People didn't break any law, because up until Moses, there was no law to keep or break. So how do we know they were under sin? Very easy. They died. They murdered, they killed, and they died. Death reigned, and it still does. See, it's not law. Law points out our sin. That's why God gave the law, to demonstrate that, yes, we are sinful, because evidently death and disease wasn't enough. So God provided law through Moses in the Old Testament, and the purpose of the law was not a standard by which we get saved. The purpose of the law was a tutor or a teacher to show us that we cannot save ourselves because we cannot keep the law. No religion is going to save you. So you can reject the Bible, you can reject religious law, you can reject all those things, but it still doesn't make you exempt from sin and death. Sin is a reality. It's been a reality ever since Adam and Eve, ever since the fall. When Adam sinned, he spread sin to his progenitors, us. Not only that, but he spawned death. God told them, when you eat of the fruit, you will die. And he meant we would die spiritually, being separated from him, but we would also eventually die physically. So again, if you want to know about all the mess, what's going on, why has it happened? Why are there wars? Why are there protests and ugliness? Why do people hate one another for no good reason? Why is there crime? All of these things. We can blame a political party. We can blame a politician, a person. We can blame X, Y, Z. But the reality is, go back to Adam. Go back to Adam. Because of Adam, when you and I were born, we were born sinners. We are born sinners. Oh, that sweet little baby in the bassinet is not a sinner. Yeah, you wait till they wake you up three times in the night to eat. We are born sinners. Born lost. Broken. Dying. Because of one man's gross rebellion. But, and that's what the very next verse starts with. I want you to notice, as we get ready to read this, one man's gross rebellion spread sin and spawned death. But, notice what he says. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. You know, in this passage, just by itself, Paul refers to salvation as a free gift. Free is something that you don't have to work for. Free is something that you don't have to earn. Free, a gift, is something that's given without strings initially. Salvation is characterized throughout Scripture not as a prize to be won, not as a standard to be met, but as a gift to be received with gratitude. A gift to be given, to be received as it was given. So let's look at that. So Adam's rebellion, his gross rebellion, brought sin and death. But then another man came on the scene. Of course, that man Paul is talking about is Jesus. Jesus, you know, he was not just another religious leader, because we have those, they're a dime a dozen, they've always been. Cain and Abel, even Cain and Abel tried to start their own religion, specifically Cain. As a matter of fact, it is believed Cain is the father of human religion. What is religion? It's humanity's effort to try to earn the favor of God by good works, by good things, good deeds. Cain said, "Look what I've done, Lord." Abel said, "I'm giving you what you gave to me, Lord." Religion has been going on ever since the early chapters of Genesis. People trying to earn it, people trying to live it, people trying to, "Oh, if I do good, I'll make heaven. If I'm religious enough, God will maybe give me favor." No, no. One man blew it. So God brought one man to fix it. So I want you to know this one man's gift of redemption. Verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the offense," Adam's offense, "for if by one man's offense," Adam, "many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, which abounded to many." In other words, Jesus Christ brings salvation and gives it as a gift. Again, a gift is not earned. It's not worked for. And you've heard me use this illustration many times. Next Christmas, you know, Christmas is a ways off, but those of you with kids and grandkids, fill the tree with toys and everything. And then on each gift, put a card. Said, "Sweetheart, Grandma, Grandpa, Mom and Dad, Aunt and Uncle love you. We want you to have this gift. And all you have to do is give us $20 a month for the next 12 months. Happy, Merry Christmas. Mother's Day's coming. I dare you to try it that day." I was scared of my mom. She was tough. I can imagine, "Here, Mom, we're going to take you out to lunch." And then when the waiter or waitress, the server comes, hand her the check. "Happy Mother's Day, Mom." I have to tell my kids all the time, they say, "Dad, what are we doing for Mother's Day?" She's not my mother. She's your mother. Salvation is a gift. "Oh, but Pastor, that's too easy." Jesus made it easy. He did the work. He sweat. He bled. He struggled and he died. So the free gift, he says, is not like the offense. "For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace, the unmerited favor of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Look what he says in verse 16, the second time. "And the gift is not like that which comes through one man who sinned. For the judgment which came from one man, from one offense, resulted in condemnation of everybody. But, third time, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." In other words, the more sin multiplied, the greater God's gift is applied. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more notice this next word, who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of God's righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Sin brought sickness, death to all of humanity, but Christ brought salvation. Now, Christ didn't bring it universally. He's not teaching that everybody will be ultimately saved. Nope, doesn't work like that. But as Paul said, those who receive this gift, those who receive it. How do we receive it? Paul has just spent the last 2.5 chapters telling us. Not by religious law, not by works, not by morality, but by faith. Just because somebody is born, yes, they're a sinner, that's true. But that doesn't mean one day they'll go to heaven. Heaven has not been guaranteed to everybody. Heaven has been provided to all who, in spite of their sin, come to Christ and place their trust in Him. Now, God has provided this opportunity for everyone. Whereas sin was brought to everyone, the opportunity is now provided to everyone. The key is that we must avail ourselves of that opportunity. I mean, you can have a business in your town, offer a free car to everybody who comes in and takes it. There'd be a crowd there, don't you think? But if you sit home and don't bother with it, guess what? You're not getting a car. Now, if a business does that in our world, I don't know if I'd trust them, because remember, sinners run those too, so be careful. But the reality is salvation is offered to all who will receive it. How do we receive it? We come to God and Christ as sinners. Remember, Paul said earlier in the chapter, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait till we get better. Oh, if I can just get my act together, if I can just turn around or turn from or turn over, I'll be better. No, no. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He died for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Even sins we haven't done yet, He died and took the blame for. He was buried, rose again, and now as the risen Savior, He offers salvation to all who will come to Him, confessing and admitting our sinfulness, realizing that we cannot save ourselves, and placing our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then God gives salvation as a what? A free gift. A free gift. It doesn't cost you or I anything, but it costs Him everything. Oh, Pastor, you believe in cheap grace. No. Bible doesn't teach cheap grace. Bible teaches priceless grace. You and I can't give enough or live enough to earn it. It's priceless. It's kind of like if you were going to Paris and you went into the Louvre and you offered to buy Da Vinci's Mona Lisa. I wonder how much, you know, even if you had $20 million, if you have that, see me afterwards. But if you had $20 million, they wouldn't sell it to you because it's priceless. You can't afford it. Grace is not cheap. It is unmerited favor. To call something, call grace cheap is sort of a self-contradictory statement. Grace isn't cheap just because you can't earn it. It's priceless. Therefore, it had to be bought and paid for you and I. And we come to Him owning our sinfulness. Yes, I'm sinful. Yes, I'm broken. And casting our full faith and confidence in the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, to save us and give us everlasting life. One man in his gross rebellion, Adam, plunged humanity into darkness, disillusion, disgust, and sin. And God sent one man, Jesus, to undo all that is done. Jesus' death paid for every sin of every human, past, present, and future. But again, there's another decision that must come, and that is to choose Him. To choose Him. So yes, one man's gross rebellion cast us away from God, but one man's gift of redemption, that one man being Jesus, provided grace, unmerited favor, and purchased life. Purchased life for you and for me. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with one decision at first. One choice. And it's the same choice for all people. All people from Adam on down. All people of every nationality, ethnicity, classification, no matter how rich or poor, male, female, slave or free, Republican or Democrat, whatever you are, one choice for everyone. See, again, the Bible's message is not complicated. God does give a lot of detail because he wants to make sure we've got all the info we need. One man blew it, but another man came to fix it. And then there's just one decision, and you are the one to make it. You can't make it for me, and I can't make it for you. The Bible calls Jesus now in his ministry in heaven our high priest, which means he advocates on behalf of you and I to God. What do we do with him? It's one choice for all. Look what Paul continues to say. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came, look at this, to all men or all people, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, and here's that phrase again, the free gift, came, look at this, to all men, resulting in the justification of life. One man's gross rebellion condemned all, but one man's generous gift can save all. But God leaves the decision to you and I. I know there are teachings out there that say, well, God has already predestined those to be lost and predestined those to be saved. No, that's not true. God, yes, has predestined all who believe based on their belief. He chose to save believers. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Very simple. That's God's plan. He set up the one way of receiving salvation is by belief. What is belief? It's a volitional decision to trust completely. It's a decision of your will. It's a decision to trust. For by one man, we trust in Jesus, we're saved through belief. The choice is yours and it's mine. It's one person's choice. God has already chosen the means and way of salvation. You and I have to just choose one time to decide whether we are going to avail ourselves of it or step away. And sadly, religion has spoiled the story, because we have people walking around today saying, well, I can't be good enough to go to heaven. That's true. But that doesn't mean it's the end of the story. I'm not religious enough. Well, let me give you a little hint. None of us are, including the great religious leaders of the day. I can't earn it. Or I don't need your Bible. I don't need your law code. Okay, you can reject the Bible. You can reject the law code. You're still a sinner. How do I know? Because you're going to die one day. Physical death is a result of sin. Physical sickness, suffering is a result of sin. You can walk totally away, but it doesn't change the reality. Through one man's offense, judgment came to all. And that word all, as Dr. Fink used to say at Liberty University, all means all, and that's all means. All. Resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus' death on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And salvation is offered to everyone, religious or unreligious. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, God's gift of salvation is offered to you and to me. He goes on to say in verse 19, for why one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, Jesus obeying unto death, many will be made righteous. So as we look at this, There's one choice for all people, one choice for you. And that choice is judgment versus justification. That's your choice. If you choose judgment, you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell, separated from God forever. If you choose by faith to trust Jesus, you will then receive justification. You will be judged, or rather, you'll be justified in the eyes of God through Christ. 1 Corinthians says, "For he," God, "made him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's the transaction. And when you receive Christ as your Savior and he looks down, he no longer sees your blemishes, stains, and spots. He sees Jesus. So it's a choice between judgment and justification. It's also a choice between rebellion or righteousness. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, God gave law so that we might see that we're sinners. There's a standard, and we see that we break it. People say, "Well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments." Well, again, you've heard me say this, to ask them to read them to you. Have they got them memorized? How can you keep something you can't even remember? The fact of the matter is, I can't keep the Ten Commandments, and neither can you. We could take a poll here of how many of them have been broken. You want to do that? I didn't think so, nor do I. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The fact that the law pointed out our failure demonstrated that we cannot earn salvation, and God's given grace. So the law demonstrates our inability and points us to God's ability. Verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death," people die because of sin, "even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So yeah, it's judgment versus justification. What do you want? It's rebellion against God versus the righteousness of God. What do you want? Sin and death, or grace and eternal life? And it's not a religious decision. It's not a political decision. It's a decision. One thing. Very simple. Will you come to know Christ as your Savior? How do you do it again? You go to him and own your sinfulness. "I am a sinner. I cannot make myself any better or perfect. I cannot earn salvation. I cannot be good enough. No one ever can be. No one ever has been. And if I were to die with this situation in this sin, the Bible says that I'd be condemned to hell forever." John chapter 3. But if I come to Christ, admitting my sinfulness and inability, and placing my faith and trust in God's ability in Christ, then I can be saved. And as we saw the last couple of weeks, not only saved, but safe. I mean, I stand before you this morning, and I can say with the confidence of God's promises, that if I were to drop dead, not only would I give you a cool story to tell later on in your family lunch, but I would go immediately to be with the Lord and spend eternity with him. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I'm any better than anybody else in here. But it's because as a sinner, I came to the place where I owned my sinfulness and cast my faith on Jesus as my Savior. And I just so happen to remember the date, February 21st, 1978. And I just sat there and thought about that the other night. In 2 years, I'm going to be saved for 50 years. But you know what? I got really depressed and my back started to hurt. But then I thought, you know what? I'm going to be saved for all eternity. How cool is that? I don't deserve it. But because he loves me so much, he gave it to me as, what did Paul say three times? A gift, a free gift. So the decision's yours. One decision, and only you can make it. If you've never trusted Christ, trust him and receive the gift that God has provided. But it's more than just a ticket to heaven. God not only gives you salvation, and yes, you'll go to heaven, but then God comes and seals you with his Spirit. He moves into your life and literally into your body, your heart, and your mind, and provides illumination, direction, and comfort. And now you have purpose and meaning as a believer. Not only do you make that one decision, and yeah, we've been talking about one person. One person can ruin your day. One person can cause problems. I love what the African proverb that I came across, this West African proverb, as I was preparing this, it says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, try spending the night in a closed room with a mosquito. See, as a believer in Christ, now you can go out and make a difference in somebody else's life. You can take that very simple message of one man's rebellion and one man's righteousness, and you can take it to that one man, that one woman, guy or girl, whoever, and you can be that one person that loves them enough to tell them how to be saved. And quite frankly, you can be that one person to bring the glorious message of Christ. Tammy said earlier in her announcement, even if one child gets saved, it's worth everything. You can be that one person that can change the world of that family, that friend. That's what God has entrusted us with. This message isn't just for us to enjoy and to keep. No, no. He's tasked us with going out and sharing the story of one man who rebelled and one man's righteousness and how anybody who comes to him by faith can then have the cure to that rebellion. Question is, will you be that one person? Again, it's very simple. Bible seems complicated, and yeah, there's a lot in there. But at the end of the day, it boils down to one message. The Old Testament and the New Testament combined are united together because both of them speak of one God. One God. Old Testament, New Testament, same God. It's one book. Old and New Testament is not two books. It's one book, one story with its final fulfillment in Christ. And it preaches one way. Salvation is by grace through faith. The Old Testament looked to Christ who would come, the Messiah who would come. The New Testament experienced him, and we look back. But we're all saved the same way. One way. Through Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, faith in him. So you have that one decision. If you've never made that one decision to receive Christ, you need to do it. Whether you're here today or you're watching online, do you know Jesus as Savior? Can you be confident and say that if you were to drop dead right now, you'd go immediately to be to heaven with him? Oh, you can't know that, Pastor. Sure you can. That's what the whole thing is about. Again, I go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, when John said, these things have I written unto you, who believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice, he said that you may know that you have everlasting life. I received everlasting life in 1978, still have it. Do you have everlasting life? One man brought rebellion, one man brought righteousness, and it's one decision for you. And if you know him, will you be that one person that goes out in your family, your community? You think the world's a mess? Well, guess what? It is. And the Republicans aren't going to save it. The Democrats aren't going to save it. The next president, whoever he or she may be, is not going to save it. You and I have to be the catalyst. That's what he left us here for, to go out and proclaim the truth. You know, as I close, I look back on the Old Testament again in the book of Esther. The book of Esther is an amazing book. Go home and read that sometime this week. Book of Esther is also the answer to a trivia question. What book in the Bible never mentions God? Pastor, they all mention God. All of them but one. Book of Esther never mentions God. But as you read the book of Esther, you see the hand of God in all the situation there. As Mordecai, the wicked, I'm not Mordecai, but Haman, the wicked man, was threatening to kill and eradicate the Jews then. We're living a day of heightened anti-Semitism today. We just went through this 80 years ago with the Nazis and Hitler. The Jews, why do people hate Jewish people so much? Because again, they're God's people. Oh, they're not perfect and they're struggling. And they, some, for the most part, have rejected their Messiah. But God still loves them and people still want to harm them. But back in the day, Haman, a public official in the Persian Empire, hated the Jews, wanted to wipe them out. But Esther became queen. And her uncle Mordecai came to her and said, you need to be the change agent. You need to be the one that will save your people. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, as I close with this, he says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. You know, if you and I keep quiet, maybe somebody will come along and lead your family member or friend to Christ. Maybe somebody, but you know, will they come? Will they come too late? God has placed you in your life and your place for a specific reason. God has put you here this morning for a specific reason. Here's Mordecai, what he finally says to her. He says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther, you're the one. So here's the thing. One man, Adam, messed everything up. But one man, God-man, Jesus, came and brought the remedy. And you and I receive the benefits of that remedy through one decision. And then once we receive Christ, we now can be that one person to go out and share the good news of salvation. The question is, number one, do you know him as Savior? Have you made that one decision? And number two, if you have done that, are you willing to be that one man, that one woman who go out and bring the message of the free gift of grace and righteousness? Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed just to kind of put off the things and distractions around us. We do that in hopes that we, as we close and as we've been confronted with the word, that we would just focus on that just for a minute. My first question to you is, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know that if you were to die, God forbid, but if you were to die today, you'd go immediately to be in heaven with him? If you don't know that, you need to come to Christ and trust him and only him for your salvation. Try not to talk any Christianese or religious gobbledygook, because one man blew it, one man remedied it, and you have one decision. Place your faith and trust in Christ, who offers what Paul said three times in just this passage is a free gift. Salvation has been bought and paid for you by the Son of God. You don't have to pay payments on it. You don't have to earn it. It's been bought and paid for by his broken body and shed blood. And if you will come to him in simple faith, trusting and relying upon him, the Bible says that very clearly that God will give you right now everlasting life. And yes, your eternal home will be in heaven. But you get more than that. You get God's Spirit. You get God's purpose. God's commission to go out and literally take that good news to others who don't know him. How does that remedy apply? Well, somebody has to go out and tell people what that remedy is. And that's you. And maybe, like Queen Esther, maybe God has called you to this place, to the place in your life, to your job, to your school, to your family, for such a time as this. If you don't know Christ, trust Him and Him alone this morning. Again, just you can use my words, you can use words of your own, talk to God in your heart. Lord, I don't understand everything. It's still a little confusing. Father, I heard that I'm a sinner because of one man, and that's true. And Lord, because of my sin, I can't save myself, but your Son, one man, came and died in my place. He died for me. He paid my sin debt by His death. Father, He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And the best I know how, I'm placing my full faith and confidence in Jesus who died for me. I receive by faith, by trust, your free gift. And thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. If you've never trusted Jesus, trust Him. Right now, you can walk out of here knowing you're going to heaven. But going to heaven is just a part of it. It's a big part. But you will also walk out of here not only with salvation, but that salvation involves a relationship now with Almighty God. And God now wants to use you to be that one person to lead someone in that one decision. And that might be you. Will you do it? If you know Christ as Savior, glory to God, you're on your way to heaven. That's nice. But you're not there yet. We're not there yet. He's left us here so that we might take that remedy that's offered to all and share it with as many as we can so that they might have the same joy that you have. Again, another decision, but will you do it? Father, we thank you, Lord, that even in the verbiage of Scripture, Father, the simplicity of the gospel comes forth. We make the gospel harder, Lord, because as we from earth look at your word, we can't believe that it's just something that is given to us. We think that, oh, I've got to do something for God to get it. No, there's nothing we can do. Thank you for providing salvation so very freely so that now we can live for you and walk with you and one day spend eternity with you. Bless these who are gathered in this place. These are watching and listening online. And Father, may we be that one, if we know Christ, to take the message to that person who is loved and lost. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these. In Jesus' name, amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.